Hey, praise the Lord. It's good to be with you. And we had an amazing night last night, and just the intensity in the worship there means that God's got some things he wants to do tonight, amen. And, you know, during that last worship song, I just changed my message, and that's what I thank God for iPads, you know, when suddenly those moments when, you know, you left the house thinking, oh, I'm going to preach on this here, God wants me to preach on this. And then during the worship, you're like, did I get it wrong or did you change your mind? I mean, what's happening here? But God says, you know, for this reason, I gave you an iPad. Now just turn it on and flick through. And I really felt almost following on relationally from last night. I want to speak still in the context of relationship between you and God. And I was going to be teaching on something about the walk of faith. I may do that tomorrow night. But I really sense, again, God wants me to bring something so simple. And it's like when I felt God prompting me to speak on what I'm going to speak on, I'm like, but God, I've traveled thousands of miles in aeroplanes. This is like so simple. And I felt God say, what, like last night? I went, yeah, exactly. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. You know, religion doesn't do it. A relationship with Jesus Christ is what it changes your life. An encounter with Christ is what changes your life. And until you have an encounter with Christ, not much of this thing called Christianity really makes much sense. Because you understand, you won't understand the Holy Spirit until you understand the person of Jesus Christ. Because man baptizes you in water, but Jesus baptizes you in spirit. So until you have a relationship with the person of Jesus, you'll never fully understand the fullness and the intensity and the amazing gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. Because man baptizes in water, but Jesus, he said of water baptism, I baptized none, my disciples did it, because he came to baptize in spirit and fire. And sometimes people have a problem receiving the baptism of the Spirit because they have a problem relating to the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who baptizes us in spirit and in fire, amen. It's the teachings of Jesus that change our life. When we find Jesus, we find the teachings of Jesus. And last night I was referring to how all our congregations in Portsmouth are on this mission at the moment, or this mandate, and we've called it Living in the Red. And for those that doesn't make sense to, in England, a lot of the Bibles that they print, they've always printed the words of Jesus in red. And so when you flick through the Bible in the Gospels, you suddenly come across all this red writing. And what that is, just in the way that, do they do that in the States in some Bibles? And what they do is they highlight the words of Jesus in red. And what we said as a church was, you know, we really felt God the Father saying, come on, I want to introduce you again afresh to the Son. I want you to have an encounter with Jesus. But when you have an encounter with Jesus, suddenly you're now responsible for how he's teaching you to live. And that actually naturally brings you into what we call as Christians the Christian life. The Christian life shouldn't be a struggle. The Christian life shouldn't be this kind of imprisonment or this incarceration. It actually should be an incredibly transforming experience. That when you read through the words of Jesus, you understand, I know the person that wrote those words. Again, I want to just keep bringing everything back today to a due north of relationship. Because if you haven't got relationship with Jesus, you ain't got anything. If you haven't got relationship with Jesus, you ain't got anything. Because everything about Christianity, it comes around this fact, Jesus wants you to know him. And when you know him, all the other bits of this thing called Christianity make sense. Now, so we've been spending a lot of time in family church in what we call the red bits. We've been looking at what Jesus taught concerning how we do life with each other. And it's amazing. You know, we started to teach. No one's teaching from anything else but the red bits. And suddenly we started realizing again some of those old messages about what Jesus teaches on forgiveness. The forgiveness isn't optional. But there's a horizontal and a vertical to forgiveness, as there's a horizontal and a vertical with everything to do with God and you. But God says, if you're going to draw from me, you better dispense out to others. That you can't have a forgiveness thing going on vertically and then an unforgiveness thing going on horizontally. Sorry, pal, it just don't work. And if you're not living in the red, that will work for you. But the minute you live in the red, you suddenly collide with the understanding that God says, if you're drawing vertically, then you have to be dispensing horizontally. But if you're getting love, you've got to give love. If you're getting forgiveness, you've got to give. You want to talk about measurement, what you're drawing on is the expectancy of your outflow.
suddenly you start flicking through these pages. But what I want to focus on tonight is, I feel really bad because it's so simple, but often the simple things are the powerful things, right? I want to speak about how Jesus turned to us and said, I want to introduce you to my Father. Because that was the passion of Jesus, that we would know the Father. Jesus never drew glory to himself. He only ever brought glory to the Father. He said, this glory, it's yours. Jesus walked the earth with an agenda of just reflecting the glory back to his Father. And I love some of the simple truth that we find in the red bits, where Jesus, using a prayer, takes an opportunity to reveal us something powerful about his Father. And I just want to read these things to you. Now, the Lord's Prayer, it's amazing prayer advice that sometimes we need to read again, because our prayer lives can get really boring, habitual, just parrot fashion. And sometimes we forget the simplicity of what Jesus taught concerning prayer. Now, you've got to understand, these disciples, these young disciples, were young Jewish boys. And it says they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Now, they weren't village idiots that had never prayed. These were young Jewish boys who had been raised in synagogues and taught by religious leaders how to pray. But suddenly they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Why did they do that? Because they'd witnessed Jesus having a prayer time with his Father that looked nothing like what they had. I don't know where, I don't know when, but they kept seeing Jesus pop off over into the corner in the mornings. They kept seeing Jesus spending time with his Father and doing this thing called prayer. And they looked at each other and they said, what he's doing ain't what we're doing. What he's doing looks like it works. We want to know how he's praying. I want to pray like that man's praying over there. And so they come to Jesus. This is the disciples, these young Jewish boys. And they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And I believe that even the opening statements of the Lord's Prayer teaches us everything we need to know. It says, let me just read you, Matthew 6, verse 7 to 10. It says, and when you pray, don't babble like a pagan, or don't rabbit on like a heathen. Come on, how many times do we settle for that because we miss the point of prayer? The minute you misunderstand prayer and the point of prayer being it's communication between you and a Father that loves you, then you begin to settle for babbling and telling God. It's like we treat God like he's got a memory problem. Come on, it is. Sometimes it's like, God, we treat him like, hello, Lord, it's me again. I'm just going to ask you for everything I asked for you for yesterday. Either we don't believe he heard us, or he's got a memory problem. God's got a memory problem. But what happens is we settle for vain babbling, where we go over the same things. And we're not actually emotionally involved. We're just going, yeah, bless the dog next door, the cat as well down the street, my auntie Mabel. We're not even in this conversation. We're just verbatim. And Jesus is saying, no, prayer is something that's relational. But if you don't understand the person you're talking to, then you won't understand the power of the conversation you're having. And I love the simplicity. He says, don't think you're going to be heard because of many words. You know, some of my greatest prayers have been so short. Prayers like, God, help me. That was powerful. Because it was the tone that came with it. God, help me! Man, that prayer moved mountains. It says, don't be like him because your Father knows what you need before you ask. I just want you to pick up on that word, your. Just want you to hang that with just tonight, your. Not mine, your. Just hang on that, because I think what God's going to do tonight is going to be really powerful in some people's hearts. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Isn't that cool? That God already knows. When you understand this stuff again, it affects your prayer life. It's like these days I turn up and say, God, you've not got no memory problems. You know what I need before I ask. But the most powerful bit was yet to come. He says, this is how then you should pray. And it's so simple. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know it continues on then, but I just want to focus on those opening words. Jesus said to his disciples, you've been watching me, you've been watching the time I've been having, and you got yourselves all jealous, and you want a bit of this, you want a piece of what I'm... It's simple. Let me teach you how to get a piece of this. First, it's how you address him. My Father. My Father. If only we could get the understanding that Jesus wasn't saying, my Father, he was saying, our Father. But Jesus made his Father our Father too. But when we approach God in prayer, we're not praying to his Father. Jesus says, when you pray, pray to our Father. Do you know the genius that there is in that statement? That what Christ did was made his Father your Father too. What new birth produced was this incredible truth that his Father is your Father too. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to speak for you. You approach him. But approach him as Father. Now, the problem we mentioned the word, the moment we mentioned the word Father, people go off to numerous places according to the experience they had with their earthly one. And that's often one of the biggest things you have to face in modern day pastoring, is bringing people to a point where they want to call him Father, or they can approach him as Father because of the damage that maybe an earthly one did. But we'll get onto that a little bit later. But this is Jesus saying, if you want to connect with heaven like you should, it starts with this word, Father. When you pray, pray, our Father, my Father, who art in heaven. And just the simplicity of that word, who art in heaven. Think about that for a moment. I'm approaching you as a Father who loves me. And you are outside of time and space. You are outside of every restriction and limitation that man can create. Do you know what we've done recently? We had a corporate prayer meeting recently. And I just prayed. I led the meeting. We went for about 3 or 4 hours. I just went off of this. And I said, we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. Normally we meet together and for 4 hours we storm the gates of heaven and hell and we declare what we want, we speak out, we shout, we scream, we bring our shopping list for 3 hours and give God 10 minutes at the end or at the beginning. We say, we love you. We're going to do it different. We're going to reverse it. We're going to spend 3/4 of a prayer meeting just worshipping him as Father and acknowledging him that he's outside of every restriction and limitation that we're subject to. And if we get some time at the end, we'll tell him what we need. But the Bible says he already knows. So what's the point? And my guys looked at me. This isn't normal prayer meetings. Normally we've got a shakabaka, 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 shakabaka in the corner until we're exhausted. We've got to pray. We've got to pray. I said, let's just give it a go. We've got nothing to lose. And you know, we spent the first hour and a half, my Father. And I watched it just begin to seep into the understanding of every person in that room praying. It wasn't a busy prayer meeting because people don't like coming to prayer meetings. But this was a great prayer meeting because one by one I started to hear it. My Father, my Father, my Father, Father, Father. What do fathers do? They protect. My Father, my Father. And I could see people were getting an understanding, which meant when we get to the shopping list bit, which is normally the bit that lasts the longest, actually we're going to have sorted, but we don't need to ask for a lot of this stuff because he already knows. And then we spent time just praying, who art in heaven. Man, that was so powerful. We lost about an hour or so just on, you are in heaven. You are not limited. You can do exceedingly abundantly above. There's no one that can tell you what amount you use. There's no one that can restrict when you do it or who you do it to. You're outside of the governance of man. You're outside of anyone saying, we can't allow that to happen. My Father, who art in heaven. And then we got to, hallowed be your name. Man, the room became electric as people just began, praise your name. It was almost like, is this all right? Is this okay to do? Is this a prayer meeting? Praised be your name. Magnified be your name. Exalted, you're so much bigger. Bigger than any. And we got to the end of the evening and I said, I suppose we better ask for some stuff, right? But it felt so real. Because we'd connected in a relational connection with a God that wanted us to approach him correctly. One in reverence of who he is and where he abides, and also according to the potential of what he's actually capable of. And I realized when we focused on our Father who art in heaven, God didn't change, but our perception of him suddenly enlarged. Suddenly people were walking around saying, nothing's impossible for God. And sometimes I think we just need to say to Jesus, teach me how to pray. Because I've settled for babbling. I've settled for the many words of the heathen. And sometimes it's the simplest words. Now what I see in this, and this is what I want to pick up on tonight. I love that he said our Father and not my Father. Jesus, through his death, burial and resurrection, brought us back into the household of God. And some of you tonight, I believe God wants you to realize afresh that you're a part of the household of God. Amen. That you're a part, you're not a stranger anymore. Jesus brought you in to heirship with the Father. That tonight, here on earth, in this place, his Father is my Father too. And in the red bits of the Gospels, time and time again, Jesus refers to our Father. Speak to your Father. But I think many Christians live their life with never understanding that incredible, intense truth that we now have a Father in heaven that adores us. Let me just read you some verses from Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. It kind of underlines these truths. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to create redemption for those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Come on, we don't read that stuff enough. That at the right time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, to bring us who were under the law to redemption of sonship. And then it carries on. Because you are his sons, God's now sent his Spirit of his Son in our hearts, the Spirit that calls out Abba Father. You are no longer a slave, but a child of God. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Come on, if this doesn't affect the way we relate with Father God, nothing will. If this doesn't affect our expectancy of him, nothing will. But what Jesus wanted to teach his disciples was, listen, my Father is your Father. He's not just my Father. You're not second rate. You've been restored, redeemed into the household of my Father. Amen. Which makes you a son and a daughter of this God that resides with universes in the span of his hand. Just this Father God is yours too. I just love that. That's just a huge thought. Now, faith in Jesus brings you into the household of God. Yeah, faith in Jesus saves your soul. Faith in Jesus brings you to redemption. Faith in Jesus, faith in no one else will save you. Only faith in Jesus will cause you to experience new birth, to be born from above, to be made brand new, to be a friend of God. But let's not forget that new birth also positions us as heirs in the household of God. That's why Jesus wanted them to get the point of my Father who art in heaven. Because there's a difference when a slave prays than when an heir prays. Come on, think about it. There's a different sound to a slave praying, begging on the goodness of a master, to an heir approaching the throne, saying, I'm drawing on what you have made mine. I'm here as an heir. And these are just timeless truths, but like I was talking to Pastor Vaughan today, I'm not a revivalist, I'm a reformer. I don't want to cause a revival in England. Revival is just nebulous and it attracts weirdos. I want to cause a reformation. I want to see a reformation, and the reformation I want to see is I want to see the Church of Jesus Christ reformed to looking like Jesus and sounding like Jesus and acting like Jesus again on this earth. Which means we've got to put the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus at a high place in who we are and what we regard. Now, faith in Jesus brings you into the household of God, makes us heirs. Come on, if you meditated on that and actually got a revelation, imagine how explosive that is to suddenly have an understanding that you are an heir to the Father and a joint heir to the Son. Come on, I was raised singing that in a Pentecostal church. We are heirs to the Father. We are joint heirs. Never meant a thing to me. Heirs, heirs, they were all the same. Never meant anything to me. But when studying recently that Jesus said he's your Father too, something began to agitate in me. Well, if he's my Father, wow, that makes me an heir. And a joint heir with you. Jesus isn't threatened by your joint heirship. Amen. Jesus isn't threatened that you call his Father Dad. Yeah. Jesus isn't intimidated that you want to snuggle up on the lap of his dad. He welcomes you. Yeah. Because that's the heartbeat of the Father. Yeah. Now it says that we've been adopted. That we've been adopted, we're no longer slaves, we've been adopted, that we would receive adoption to sonship. Again, due to human experience of adoption, sometimes we can underestimate the power of that relationship. Adoption isn't second rate. Adoption isn't second rate. Sometimes in the earth, if a child is adopted, though he's in a family, he never feels like he quite belongs, like the born son. But that's not like it is in the kingdom of heaven. That's the imperfect of the earth. The perfect of heaven is when you're adopted into the household of God. You know no difference between you and the son that was born to him. The look in his eye is no different when he looks at you than when he looks at his natural born son. I was speaking last week with a kid that's causing a bit of trouble in the church, and before I kicked him out, I thought I'd do some bit of pastoral with him. But as he was talking to me, he kept referring to his adoption. His adoption, that his natural brother had it different. He was adopted. And I went, listen, we need to have an honest chat. Could you talk to me about what adoption meant to you? And as he began to talk, this young, confused kid began to tell me how he saw his dad walk in the room and not wanting to, but the dad would look differently upon the son born to his wife, to him. Now, the father, I know the father, he was a great father. He never meant to. But this is what the adopted son saw. And whenever the natural son entered the room, he felt like he was no longer in the room. This is the natural experience. But that's not as it is in the household of God. Amen. We're heirs to the Father. This is so old school. I'm sorry if I'm telling you all stuff you know, but I think we all know far too much already that we're not applying. And the last thing I should give you is something new. Let's just hang around some old stuff. That's Reformation. Reformation doesn't offer you anything new. It offers you visitation to everything you forgot. We're heirs to the Father. You are an heir. Jesus has made you an heir. Wow, I used to sell fruit and veg. Now I'm an heir to the Father. I'm a joint heir with the Son. And the Son's not got a problem with me. The Son's rejoicing in my joint heirship. Because that's why he came and died. Now, I remember once hearing the story of a parent that was trying to convince their adopted child of their love for him. And I remember hearing this story that one day they went into the child's bedroom who had been adopted. And the child was crying because they'd realised, they'd found out that they'd been adopted. It was that point in the journey of their life. And the child was crying, and they said, why are you crying? He said, well, we found out we're adopted. And they said, why are you crying? And they said, well, that means we're not really your kids. And the parent answered and said, no, think of it differently. We had no choice about them. We chose you. We had no choice about them. It was potluck. We got what we got. But we came and chose you. We came and selected you. We came and brought you to ourselves because we wanted you. We're heirs to the Father. We're joint heirs to the Son. When we know Jesus, the next thing that we should become knowing of is his Father. When we know Jesus, the next thing that we should become knowledgeable of is his Father, because Jesus came to bring us into that household of God. So it's interesting kind of thinking there, you know, in according to culture of that time, again, the rights of an adopted child were powerful. Apparently, under the law of that time, a parent could send away a natural child, but they could not send away an adopted child. Isn't that interesting? So in some ways, the adopted child sat in a household with more security than the natural son. God wants us to be secure in his love. 1 John 3:1, it reminds us of his truth again. It says, see what great love the Father's lavished on us. Don't you love that word lavished? Lavished. I love that word lavished. It's just awesome. Especially when it's in relationship to something as incredible as love. It's like God loved. No, God lavished his love upon us. That we should be called children of God. And you all know the next bit. And that is what we are. I love that. How awesome is the love the Father has lavished on us. That we should be called children of God. Who's calling us children of God? He is. Oh, this is arrogance. No, and that is what we are. But the trouble is, that's what we've got to begin to walk as. That's what we've got to begin to walk through life as. We can't walk through the life as the saved rejected. We've got to walk through the life understanding that we are now heirs, no matter what your natural upbringing, your natural rejections. You are now in the household of God, and God calls you his child. Man, if that don't lift your head and give you some confidence to smack the devil in the face, not much will. We have a right to walk and call him Father. Come on, I can remember praying for years, and I used to say Father, but I didn't know if it was right. I know it's right now. I used to pray Father, but I always thought, I'm being a bit cheeky here. But I'm not being cheeky anymore. Because we're children of God. And Jesus reveals that to us time and time again. That's how Jesus sees us. That's how we need to see ourselves. That's how God sees us. I don't know, for me, even recently, I've kind of had a fresh discovery of the person of Jesus, and that kind of came out really strong last night. But I realized that the only thing that ever did it for me was knowing him. It was my encounter with Christ that changed me, not church. You know, I don't give my life, I didn't give my life to the church. I gave my life to a person. And Jesus Christ was that person. He changed my life. And that fresh encounter with him that I've been experiencing and our church has been experiencing then leads you naturally on to this next thought, that his Father is our Father. But we've got to, how can I put this? I think even tonight, God wants to bring some of you people from calling him God to calling him Father. Because for years I called him God. But God's a really odd name. God. It's all cold. God. You know when you pray, dear God. I mean, it's kind of, it wasn't weird until I discovered Father. God was fine until I discovered Father. The minute I discovered, you're my Father in heaven. Suddenly God was cold. God was like this kind of God, you know. It's like, don't call me God, call me Dad. You know, it's like, don't call me Fred, call me Dad. God. And I sense tonight, even for those that once knew God as Father, God wants to relight that so that he's no longer just God, but he's your Father when you pray. It's no longer like, all right, God, I need you to do some stuff for me. All right, God, I've got a few prayers here, God. But something rises up in you and says, Father, my Father, Father, my Father. Not just Andy's, Father. And I don't know why God changed this message for a reason, because I just sense that last night we started something relational here between you and the person of Jesus. And now Jesus wants you to have a fresh understanding of his Father and the power of that relationship in your life. So the reality is, we have an awesome Heavenly Father in common. Independent of the relationship we had or maybe did not have with an earthly one. And that's a journey for some people to really take. Now, it's all right for me because, to tell you the truth, I had a fantastic relationship with my dad. I really did. I'm not going to be ashamed of that because that would discredit him as a man. He did a good job of taking. My dad was awesome. I'm not going to stand here tonight and go, well, my dad used to come in and beat me for no reason. No, my wife's dad did. My dad was amazing. My dad was an incredible, he still is, he's still alive. He's incredible. My dad, he showed his love, you know, the whole love language thing. The funny thing is, if ever you read that book, The Love Languages, sometimes it's good to actually talk about how your love language actually relates to God. Because I've realized that in my church, some people don't show their love to God by singing, they do it from doing. And every one of us actually has a love language with God. But my dad's love language to us as kids was to provide. And my dad would get up early in the morning, go out, work a hard day's work. And what he was doing was loving on us because he knew lack when he was growing up. And he said, my kids won't. And I remember when we were older, my dad said to me one day, he said, you know, me and your mum made an agreement when we got married. And me and my brother, we were probably about 18 now. He said, you know, we weren't even Christians. He said, but you need to know something. And he said, he started telling me about his dad. His dad died when he was about 12 or 13. And then he had a stepfather that used to lock him under the stairs and beat him. And he ended up going blows to blows with his stepfather. I never knew any of this. And then my mum starts telling me how her dad, he was just a drunken sailor. And he abused her. He sexually abused her continually, messed her up as a kid. And I'm like, shut up. This is my mum, and you know. But they said, and I thought this was incredible because they weren't even Christians. They said when they got married, they put their hands on the kitchen table and they said, we make a pledge today that our children will never know what we knew. And I thought, that's awesome. They weren't even Christians yet. But my dad was incredible. He was always a straight talker, and I didn't like that when I was growing up because he always told me the truth. Everyone was like, yeah, go on, Andy, it'll be good. Dad would say, don't do it, you're an idiot. You know, I can remember I was going to marry this girl once, and we didn't even like each other. It was just purely physical, you know. I remember going in the fruit shop where me and my dad worked. I worked with my dad for 15 years, and I remember in there, and everyone's going, yeah, get engaged, we're coming to the party. And I remember I went to Dad, I went, so what do you think of it? And he went, worst mistake you're ever going to make in your life, don't do it. I hated him. On that spot, I was like, you're not nice. 3 months later, when the relationship was down the drain, I realized when I want to know the truth, I'll go to this man. You know, my dad was, but maybe you're here tonight and you say, my dad was rubbish. My dad would have been rubbish if he was present. If my dad was present, he would have had an opportunity to be rubbish, but he wasn't there. Some of you might say, oh, my dad was present, but he was drunk in the chair or he was emotionally disconnected. What I want to say to you is the father's love can repair any damage done by an earthly father. The father's love, this father in heaven who adores us, his love has the power to repair. For someone that me had a great father to take me to another level of knowing. But for somebody here that you say, my father, don't even go there, Andy. I want to say, whatever he did to you, God is able to repair it with his love. Yeah. It's amazing when you pastor, so many problems go back to fathering issues. It's amazing. I remember somebody saying that once. I was like, but after pastoring a few years, I'm like, that's sadly so true. Especially when you're dealing, well, no, it's not just men, it's men and women. When you start to really dig in to what's caused their hang up or what caused them to behave in that way or what caused them to have no. It's amazing sometimes it goes back to this figure in their life called their father. And that's the justification of their low living or behavior. It's like, come on, how many people have seen Finding Nemo? Bruce tried it. Bruce pulled that one out in Finding Nemo. Now, Bruce was the shark in Finding Nemo. Remember Bruce, the Australian shark? And he had some behaviour problems. Every now and then, he would just go for the fish and eat them when he wasn't meant to and stuff like that. But whenever he did anything wrong, everyone used to justify it by saying, he never knew his father. Every time he did something wrong or he had a behaviour problem, oh, Bruce, he never knew his father. So apparently Bruce's problem for acting wrong and behaving in a way that was totally antisocial to the other fish was a problem that rooted back to a father that he never knew. And I'm not making light of that. A lot of people's problems go back to a father they never knew, or a father that wasn't a father. But often when you find a father that wasn't a father, you'll find a father that never knew the father that he had. You'll often track back to the father couldn't give you what he didn't have. If you'll sit down with your father, often you'll realize, you know, my dad one day came to me, and I'm just like a little love bunny with my kids. I'm all over them and stuff like that. I've got four girls and one boy. And one day my dad was in the lounge watching me. Now, I'd learned how to father because I was in the house of God. I had other friends that fathered their kids, and I watched the way that they were with their kids, and I thought, that's awesome. So my influence of fathering came from being in the household of God, not just because I had a father. But I remember one day I was rolling on the floor with my kids. They were all over me. We were just loving and kissing. I always tell my kids I love them a minimum of 8 times a day. I ring them and tell them, because I've set in my heart, they're going to know, I'm going to compensate everything this world's throwing at them. They're going to know that their dad loved them, even if he's in the other part of the world, that their dad loves them. But you know, one day my dad was watching me, and I knew he was uneasy. And when the kids had gone to bed, he said to me, "I'm sorry, son." I said, "What for, Dad? What are you sorry for?" He said, "I never knew how to do that." He said, I didn't want to. He said, "I never had a dad that did that to me." And I remember sharing that with my wife, and I said, it's powerful when you become a new strain of a household. But you retain the virtues that you learned from your parents, but you make some new habits. And my kids are going to raise their kids. My goodness, they're just going to be like never getting out of bed and cuddling all day at this rate. But I want to put this to you, wherever you were with your natural father, that if Bruce could blame his wrong behavior on the absence, abuse, or mistreatment of a natural father, if everything wrong in his life went back to that, what could happen if a good father entered your life? If a bad father was the result of so much bad and brokenness, what could the presence of an incredible father put together? Because you're newborn. And through new birth, it gives you the opportunity of new parenting. God wants you to know him as Father. God wants you to know him as Father. And when you do, he'll repair any of the stuff that was a result of what you may experience negatively. We have a Heavenly Father that's faultless. Isn't that incredible? Some of you are just going to have to take my word for it. But as you get to know him for yourself, one day you'll send me an email and you'll agree with me. He's faultless. Because when you first come into a relationship like that, you're cautious. You're watching yourself, especially if your natural father clipped you around the ear for no reason. You're waiting for that natural. But when you walk with him a couple of years, you realize he's faultless. There's nothing. He can't give what he hasn't got. He has no abuse, so he can't give any. He has no hate. He can't give what he hasn't got. He's the most loving father there is. So, okay, we get to the subject of what's an ideal father. Everyone has an idea of what one is. They really do. It's like when I speak to people and they say to me, you know, "Oh, no, I've got no idea of what a great dad is." I say, "Yeah, you do." Because you wouldn't be able to compare what your dad wasn't if you didn't have an inner image of what a great one was. Unless you had an imprint in you of what an incredible father is, you wouldn't be able to have a comparison to say yours wasn't. I want to put to you, whatever that imprint of what a great father is that's in you, he's that and so much more. If you had a great father, he's that and so much more. And his arms are wide open to us tonight. This should affect our worship. This should stop us singing songs and just, we end up losing ourselves in his presence. This actually means we don't want to leave the room and he has to kick us out because there's a job to do and stuff like that, you know? It's just a couple of things. If you said to me, what's an ideal father? And again, this is just coming from my perspective. Fathers provide. Fathers provide. Your Father in heaven has every intention to provide for your life. And again, time doesn't allow, but you know them off by heart. Matthew 6, 7 to 10. It speaks again. It says, don't worry about what you eat and what you drink or what you shall wear. The heathen run after these things. But I love how it ends up. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Amen. This stuff changed my prayer life. I stopped trying to convince God what I needed. And I started to say, my Father in heaven, you know what I need. I trust you. You know what I need. The whole daily bread thing. God, you know what I need. I haven't got to convince you or beg you. You know what I need. And what I love about the way Jesus reveals his Father is he used these words, how much more? He brings a comparison of a natural father to a heavenly one and asks, how much more? Another one in Matthew 7. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? None of us would do that, right? That'd just be weird behavior. But yet that's how we often accuse God unknowingly. We expect him to do something terrible to us when we're asking him to do something that any parent would do. Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? You know, dear Lord, could I have a fish? And he whacks an anaconda on your lap. Or a serpent. Thanks, Dad. You'd be like, he's sick. That's sick. That is just sick behavior. Now, if you, again, some of our prayers is like, don't hit me, Lord. He don't want to. He wants to love you. He's that and so much more. How much more? Fathers protect. How much more? I was talking to the church about this stuff on Father's Day, funny enough. And I said, listen, I know I'm a nice vicar and all that stuff. I'm up here with a priest and that. We had a couple of oddballs in that morning and it's a big crowd. I said, look, I know I'm a vicar and all this priest stuff. I said, but let's just straighten something out. If you ever try and touch my kids, I'll beat you over the head with a chair until you're not breathing anymore. Are we all right? Everybody with that? I said, oh, sorry, did I say that? I said, maybe my elders are pulling me off. And my elder Wayne said, I ain't pulling you off. And the church was like, I said, no, what, you expected me not to be a father? You touch one of my kids and I will beat you with whatever's at hand. I will lay hands on you so fast and repeatedly, you'll think that I've got superpowers. You'll fly and you will take off and I will be dragged off by the church security. Anyway, moving on. I could see this could be pervo looking at me going, I was like, all right. If this was all for you, sir, it's good. But come on, if that's me as a natural father, and that's not wrong, because I thought about this. I thought, oh no, what if somebody comes and gives me some stick? I'm going to say to them, well, imagine what God would do if his comparison is a millstone being hung around your neck. Better a millstone be put around your neck than I get my hands on you, bucko. Beg that somebody puts a millstone round your neck before I get to you. That's the trait. And again, don't fear me. Fear Gina. Mama Bear, don't think, Daddy Bear, Mama Bear. Go with Daddy Bear. I'm telling you, go with Daddy Bear. But that's what dads do. Why would we not think that our Father in heaven is jealous and protective over us? Come on, it's true. You know, they nurture, fathers provide, fathers protect, fathers discipline. That's the one we don't like. Fathers discipline. Come on, that's the one we don't like because we have a confusion between discipline and abuse. But discipline is actually a measurement of love when it's dispensed correctly. It's actually a display of love. Not a display of abuse. Abuse is wrong. I will never validate abuse. But discipline, if he's going to be your father, and not just daddy, daddy, I love you, daddy. If he's going to be your father, you've got to be ready for him to chasten you. But that won't be a bad thing when you understand the hand behind the chastening. Has no harm in it regarding you. Now, God is never abusive, but he does discipline. Why? Because he loves us. Discipline done correctly is an expression of love. Discipline causes a child to grow straight and true and avoid things later on in life. Listen, again, you know, sometimes I'm like, oh no, we broadcast on Sunday mornings and I'm making statements now like, oh no, that's going to get me in trouble, you know. But hey, all right, let the whole world see it, you know. And I said, you can call it politically correct if you want, but my Bible says, you know, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. I'm sorry, I'm going to raise my kids like the Bible told me to raise them. That didn't mean I'm going to thrash them with a stick, but I'm going to apply the right amount of discipline in the context of discipline when it's needed, because if I don't deal with this now, I will experience it later. That's why God loves us. Now, when I was a kid, I was a thief. I used to steal off myself. I was that bad. I couldn't trust myself. I couldn't leave my own coins anywhere. I'd take them. I mean, I was just like, everything was free reign to me. And that behavior was just natural. It was amazing. No, I didn't go to school or anything. I was a thief. But I survived a number of years without my dad noticing. But then he began to notice. Now, my brother, he's like a Baptist pastor, so we were like really different. And he was a saver, and I was a spender. Saver, spender. Everybody knew that as it began to develop in our character. And we both had piggy banks. And one day I walked into my brother's room, and I was only young, and I thought, wow, look how heavy his piggy bank is. And I looked at mine, I was like, mine's not very heavy. I got a plan. And I worked out that if I got a knife downstairs, I could get it in the slot of the piggy bank, balance 50p's on it, and get them out, and make his lighter and make mine heavier. It was genius. It was genius. Until one day, my brother said, "Mom, Dad, why is my piggy bank getting lighter?" And the nerve. The first thing they did was come to mine. The nerve. The presumption of it. The first thing they came to mind, and mine was like heavy, fat, because I'd lost control. Greed had kicked in. I was like, when I was thieving one coin a week, it was fine, but I was like, more coins, more coins, more coins. I was like, Smeagol, come here, my precious. We don't want to do this. Yes, we does. And I'm just alone with this piggy bank, just helping myself, like, we don't want to steal his money. Oh, yes, we do. We does. And I think his piggy bank was almost empty. And again, I don't know how they knew it was me. Mainly because I was one or two. Maybe that helped it. Maybe because my piggy bank. But you know, I'm so glad my mum and dad disciplined that behaviour. Because if that hadn't have been corrected, I would have kept on borrowing other people's things. And ended up being visited by my parents in prison. Because the behaviour of a seed, if it isn't changed, and that's what discipline is, it will produce a harvest. Yeah. Another one, my mum used to have all these collection of albums, little 45 singles. And one day we had these louver windows, and I thought, oh, this will work. So I lit little bonfires on them in my bedroom. Little bonfires on these little 45, Elvis, the Beatles, all this valuable stuff. And at night I'd sling them out the window because they looked like UFOs. And they... I was a genius, unappreciated, uncelebrated for many years. Awesome, you know. Yeah, I could have fumed myself to death or burnt the house down. I know that now. But they went, and it went on for weeks, but I didn't realise they were going in the next door neighbour's garden. And he loved his plants and his shrubs and his roses. It was a little old man, Mr. Banks. I still know where he lives. And one day he walked in his garden and there's nothing but just mouldy, burnt, shriveled records all over his lawn. So he thinks, that's not on. So he shovels the whole lot over into our garden in one day. And our lawn was covered. And so my mum goes out to put the washing out. Oh, what's that? Oh, Let It Be by the Beatles. Oh, what's this? Oh, Roy Orbison, Only the Lonely. And the funny thing is, they come running in the house as if they had to ask, right? They come running in and they said, who did it? I went, Stephen. You know, I went straight into Adam mode, you know, Stephen. And I heard whack. It wasn't me. I went, oh God, now it's coming. And I've been reading these cartoons like the Beano, where when your parent whacked you, you just put a book down your backside. I was there. I was ready for this. And so I stuck a book down. No, it was a plate. I stuck a plate down my backside. And my dad come running in. You could have burnt the house down, son. That's all the records. I'm like, oh, no, oh, no, I feel so bad. You know, because Dennis the Menace used to fake it with the tears. And I could make myself cry. I was advanced. And I never forget. I was like, oh, we'll be all right. And dad whacks me, feels the plate and says, oh, you stupid boy. Took the plate out and carried on. I went, that didn't happen to Dennis the Menace. That didn't happen in the Beano. But what could I have done? I could have become a pyromaniac. I could be now like, just want to light a little fire. Anyway, I've moved on from records. With my lighter. Can I come around and play with you? The discipline of my parents administered right caused me to grow straight. I was still working on the whole thieving thing when I was like, still like in my 20s. I got fired from my dad from, I was just like, I needed help. I was a thief. I couldn't even trust myself. I used to lock my money away and forget the code so I couldn't get to it. I just want to sum it up with this, you know. We can't preach lovey daddy daddy without the father that disciplines. Yeah. And actually, when you understand why and what he's saving you from, you actually celebrate it because he never abuses. I just want to finish up with Hebrews, where it just speaks of him as a father in this context. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? You know, remember that word of encouragement? This is going to hurt me more than it's hurting you. I used to love that word of encouragement. I never got it until I heard myself say it. Ethan, son, this is going to hurt me. And I could see Ethan's face like, nah. And I looked at Ethan's face, I thought, I was that face. I was that face that went, no, this is going to hurt my rump more than it's going to hurt you. Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord will discipline or chasten the one he loves. And he chastens, and that word chasten means to child raise, to cause to grow straight. He will chasten everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you like his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. If you're not experiencing discipline, you're not legitimate. And I love this little verse sometimes. You know, you get these people in church going, we just need more King James. I love your church, but we just need more King James. It says, if you're not disciplined, you're a bastard. Yeah, that's what it says. And I remember studying this thinking, yeah, right. I used to be a right bastard. Only a bit of a bastard every now and then. Now. I was a right one, but I can still be a bitter one. But if I let God keep disciplining me, I won't be one at all. Yeah. Come on, you can still be a bitter one. But the context is your legitimacy as his son. If there's the absence of discipline in your relationship with God, it means you're not functioning in sonship. Because a father chastens the child he loves. And then it says this, moreover, we had human fathers who disciplined us. Yeah, did. And we respected them for it, eventually. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a while they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Listen to this. For our good. In order that he may shed... Where are you going? I thought she was leaving, sorry. They disciplined us for good. In order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, I love this bit, but later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Yes. Even in his discipline, he displays his love. Amen. even when he chastens us, even when he talks to us about stupid behavior or wrong behavior, even when he calls us to live righteous, there's an agenda of good behind it. He's not like an earthly father that abuses. Whatever he does from love. And again, I don't know where you came from with fathering. I only know where I came from. But God is so good. Wherever there's righteousness, there's peace. Wherever there's righteousness, there's peace. He'll only ever chasten us with righteousness so that peace isn't far from us. Do you know a verse that really changed my life recently? I read it. It was one of those ones I'd never seen before. Psalm 85, verse 10. Listen to this. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's powerful. But hold on, I heard some recent teaching that we're all righteous through... our position of righteousness is inherent through faith in Christ. But the lifestyle of righteousness is a choice that we make knowing who we now are. If I was made a dog, barking would be expected behavior. If I was made a frog, croaking would be. I've been made a new creation, righteous in his sight. So God has every expectation that now I will walk righteously. We've got to correct some of that error that says we can just do what we want. No, if you know you're righteous, then righteousness is the way you walk. Whenever a Christian says to me they've lost their peace, now my first question is, what are you doing that's not righteous? Because you see, righteousness and peace are in such intimacy with each other, they kiss. So if one isn't present, there's a reason. Anyway, let's move on. He's your father. He's your father. He's your father. He's your father. Jesus says, when you pray, my father, not God. Come on, if you've resorted for calling him God, tonight stop. My father. But I haven't got the right. Jesus gave you the right. He made you an heir to the Father and a joint heir to the Son. But you don't understand the natural father I had. Listen, like the Bruce the shark, if everything bad came from him, can't everything good come from him? Can't he mend the bad that the bad one did with the good of who he is? I want us just tonight just to worship him. And I want us to worship him from the context of the Lord's Prayer, if that's okay. My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Would you just stand with me tonight? My Father, just close your eyes wherever you are. My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Maybe, you know, you're a new Christian and that's the first time you've called him Father. That's all right. Maybe you're an old Christian and you forgot that's who he was. Our Father, I'm just believing for his presence tonight. I know time's gone, we're not going to take ages, but I'm just believing that he'll minister to you wherever you are with that issue of Father. Because when Jesus was teaching, he said, listen, this is something so important for you to know. My Father is your Father too. He's a provider. He's a protector. He nurtures. Even in his discipline, he'll only do it for our good and our well-being. My Father. I just want to challenge you tonight, wherever you are in this building, right now, just to say those words. My Father. My Father.
My Father.
Forget there's anyone next to you. Forget where you've come from. My Father, who lives in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will, not mine. Your kingdom, not mine. My Father. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your presence just to begin to fall upon people's lives right now. Just one moment in your presence repairs a lifetime of damage done by a wrong one. Just one moment in your presence, Father, repairs every break. Tonight, God wants some of you to know that as you look into his eyes, all you'll ever see is a smile. When you stare into the Father's face, there's no anger in his eyes. There's a smile. The corners of his eyes smile at you. He knows us, yet he loves us.